welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, January the 26th, 2014.
Our Father, we come to you today and we bless your name. We thank you for the power that's in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we can stand before you today through salvation and just thank you and praise you for what you're doing in our lives. God, I thank you for this day. A lot of preparation's gone into it, but Lord, we want you to move in our hearts today. We pray for everyone that's presenting today, the special organizations, for everyone that has a booth here today. We thank you for them and their the opportunity that we have to host them today. But most of all, we're praying for open hearts, and we're praying to see and hear something that will challenge us today to make a difference in East Brainerd community and in the Chattanooga area. We love you today, and I pray that we'll love you more because of what we see you doing in hearts and lives in this area. And we praise you and thank you. In your Son's name we pray, amen. You may be seated. My name is Fred Holcomb, for those that may be guests today, visiting today. And we thank you for coming. As I said, a lot of time and effort's been put into this, and I want to recognize the committee first of all, and then I'm going to have some of the committee come up and share the names of our guests and kind of introduce you to some folks that you're going to meet today as you walk around and also in the sessions today. So personally, I want to thank you. This has been something that we've been talking about doing for probably 3 years or more. And Pastor will share a little bit more about that in a few minutes. But we are excited about this day. Let me introduce you to the committee. First of all, Pam Dratnell. I don't know if Pam is in here. Okay, Pam. Pam is kind of, I kind of started heading this up back the first of the year, last year. And then Pam kind of took over when Christmas season came because I got really busy. And so we've kind of tag team coordinating this. The rest of the committee, Pat Howe, Marge Crum, if you guys are in here, please stand up. Cheryl Howe, Brant and May Lou Holiday, and Sarah Wexler. And then these next three ladies are going to introduce our guests to us today, but Julia Penalver, Sarah Brandenburg, and Michelle Sledge, and you can just come in that order if you would, or come on, all three of you come on up and introduce the guests that we have today. But I appreciate these three ladies have kind of contacted the group and all the guests and made sure that we're where we need to be today. Julia, you start.
The first one I want to introduce we're familiar with, Gary and Colleen Torner, if you want to stand. And they are here today representing Family Life. Just a brief description: to effectively develop godly marriages and families to change the world one home at a time. Thank you. Hope Line, and we're also familiar with these representatives, Laura Welch and Aaron Arnold, if you want to stand. The Hope Line exists in order to reach, rescue, and restore America's teenagers and young adults by providing a safe place where hurting and often desperate young people can talk by phone. Thank you. Okay. Prison Prevention Ministry, and this is David and Donna Johnson, and we're very glad to have them. A prevention ministry to prevent youth from going to prison, prevent inmates from returning to prison through a personal and growing relationship with Jesus Christ and his gospel. Thank you. And then I had one other, Heartbound Ministries, and they were unable to attend today due to some illness. But their mission is to support and equip Georgia prison chaplains and to provide programs and resources to meet the needs of the prison community and their families. And we should be hearing more about them in a few months when Renewing Hearts comes about. This is the ministry at Walker County that some of us have attended. So thank you.
I'm so excited to introduce these organizations to you. The first one, LifeSpring Community Health. We all know Dr. Michelle Pickett and Jill Fickett will be here later on this morning. What we already know about them probably, but I will tell you again, is that they're a nonprofit faith-based pediatric clinic that serves Chattanooga. They help the uninsured, the uninsured, and they help children by spreading the word of Christ in word and deed, helping sickness, but also education, promotion, medical services, and community advocacy in urban Chattanooga. And they do an amazing job, and we're so happy that you're here this morning. Second Life of Chattanooga. Where is Jerry? I would like to introduce my great friend Jerry Redman and his intern Kayla to Grace this morning. You remember me speaking about them recently. They're with Second Life of Chattanooga, who its purpose is to create awareness that drives action through relationships with like-minded organizations. They help individuals who are caught and stuck in human trafficking. They rehabilitate them, and they work with organizations in order to end human trafficking in the greater Chattanooga area, and they're doing an amazing, amazing job. Thank you for coming. Okay, Choices Pregnancy Resource Center is Kathleen Howe, and we all know her as a member of Grace Baptist. She works with Choices Pregnancy Resource Center, who offers help, practical help and hope to women and men facing unintended pregnancies and people who suffer from the pain of those past decisions. She has an amazing table out there with some great resources. Please make sure you visit her this morning. Okay. Tennessee Baptist Children's Home, guys. Go ahead and stand up. This is Glenn and Janet Johnson, whose ministry is to share the love of Jesus Christ to children and families in crisis in the greater Chattanooga. They have brought along with them 9 of their amazing kids. Kids, wave to everyone in the church. Welcome. Okay, Regeneration Women. We have a big team of people here from Regeneration Women. Sandra Johnson is the founder and the director of this organization, whose purpose it is to reach women who are homeless and addicted. She has brought with her Minister Kenneth Johnson, Minister Eric Galloway, and of course Rebecca Phillips, who's so involved with that organization. So stand up. And there's a lot of women here from the Regeneration Outreach too. Thank you for coming. And then last but not least, I was given big teams today. This is the biggest I've got. This is Roger Helle with Teen Challenge, who's the executive director. Jesse Hansen, the evangelism team coordinator, and their huge evangelism team. And they're going to be presenting to us later on, along with several other volunteers and students that are with Teen Challenge. This is a ministry offering help and hope to those bound by addictions. I can't wait to hear what you have to say. Thank you, guys. Thank you.
Okay, continuing on, the Salvation Army is here with us, and I'd like to introduce Stacy Crisp, and also Major Al Newsom will be here presenting in a few minutes, and he is here. The Salvation Army, they are here to present a small glimpse of the Salvation Army services, which range from providing food for the hungry, relief for disaster victims, assistance for the disabled, outreach to the elderly and ill, clothing and shelter to the homeless, and opportunities for the underprivileged children. Thank you so much for being here with us. If you do not know our next person, I don't know what to say. Elise Turner with Crew is here, and a couple of her UTC students, Jessica and David, are here with her. Crew is a caring, compassionate organization about connecting people to Jesus Christ. Locally, they want to see students connect to Christ, His Word, His people, and His world. Thank you so much for being here with us, Elise. Next, we have the Chattanooga Rescue Mission, and we'd like to welcome Dale Grisso and Kay Jones with that organization. It's a place of refuge and safety, a place for a warm shower, a clean bed, a place to learn about God's love and forgiveness, and sometimes that's for the first time. Thank you so much for being with us. And finally, we'd like to recognize Kathy Spangler with the Community Kitchen. She is representing the Community Kitchen. It is a social service agency whose goal is to lessen the poverty and despair among the homeless in the city of Chattanooga, to restore dignity and self-reliance to those whom we serve. We are so excited.
Well, thank you, gals. This is a day that, as Fred has talked about, we've been thinking and praying about for, I think, the better part of 3 years. About 3 years or so ago, someone, and I don't remember if it was Mark Mowry or just who found the book, but someone gave us a book by David Platt called Radical. And we started reading that book, and we started passing it out and making it available. And at some juncture through all of that, it began to dawn on us that it wasn't enough just to come and to be together and to fellowship and to worship and maybe give money to missions and things like that. Somewhere in the midst of all of it, we were overlooking the ministry opportunities that we have here in this city. And so then I remember we got to talk about it in a staff meeting, and I think at that time Elise was our intern. I said, "Well, Elise, why don't you nose around and see what you can come up with?" And she came up with this incredible list of ministries that a lot of us had absolutely no idea what people were doing in this city. And I think it was Blackaby that said years and years ago, he said, one of the best things you could do is find out where God's working and go and join yourself and get involved. And so that's really what we're trying to do this morning is, as a congregation and as a group, we want to identify the areas where God's working, and we want to join you, and we want to be part and parcel of those things, because we really believe that that ministry is something for all of us. And it's an area that we can have an impact and we can do some things. And you just never know what kinds of opportunities the Lord's going to have for you in those things. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God has sent us after the lost sheep in this world. And there's people all over this world. And it's easy to get excited about people all over the world with the needs and the things that they have going. But there's people all over Chattanooga that God gives us an opportunity to open our eyes and to be involved in their life and to carry forth ministry to them and to be the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. And so that's what this ministry fair is all about. We want to open our eyes, we want to see the opportunities, and we don't want to leave anybody behind. We want to see everybody. The Lord says, the Scripture says, God is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So we're looking to have that kind of ministry. Thank you so much for coming.
We failed to recognize two, I think, and if there are others, please let me know. We failed to recognize Don Pickard from Child Evangelism Fellowship. Don is author and teacher in the field of apologetics and is now the director of Child Evangelism Fellowship, or CEF. And CEF has a responsibility for ministries involving over 12,000 children annually in schools, recreation centers, YMCAs, mobile home parks, and other venues, a lot of children. Thank you, Don, for being with us this morning. And then also Steve Poteet. There you are. I was looking up in here. Steve Poteet is with Spirit Horse at Black Fox Therapeutic Center, where they offer equine-assisted health care through private therapeutic horse riding lessons free of charge to special needs children and at-risk teen girls. And we're glad you're with us. Sorry we overlooked you. Kelly O'Rear is going to come and remind you of a couple of things, especially about tonight and what we're doing tonight. And then he's going to pray and dismiss us as we go to the sessions. If you have any questions, let us know. Kelly.
Are you guys excited? Okay, let me let you know what's going on tonight. This evening's service is going to be sort of a recap of, and to give you an opportunity to share what have you experienced. So tonight's service is going to rally around a time of sharing who has inspired you, what have you heard, what have you learned, how are you different as a result of this. Some of you have participated in and been involved with these ministries for a number of years. Maybe this would be an opportunity for you to share as well. So I look forward to leading that share time tonight. Let me pray for us, and then I'm going to send you out. Lord, we come as a church and with these different ministries represented, and we come united by following a common King. Jesus, you are our King, and we want to see your kingdom furthered and lives transformed through the gospel. Lord, as I see and as we see these different faces representing these different ministries, Lord, these faces represent scores of lives transformed by the power of the gospel. Lord, would you inspire us and not just educate, but motivate us with the vision that will be cast in these hours ahead. Glorify your name. Would you let us be a blessing to these folks and them to us? And ultimately, may the gospel go forth and Jesus' kingdom move forward and Jesus be glorified. It's in his name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Love you. You're dismissed.
I've been on the Salvation Army board. I was just asking Major Al Newsom, probably 6 or 7 years. I remember I was asked to join the board and prayed about it and thought about it. And the motto of the Salvation Army is doing the utmost good. And at the time, and I've been here at Grace for just a long time, I realized that the Salvation Army touches a lot of lives that we out here in East Brainerd really didn't touch. And so it's been a really good opportunity to be involved in a ministry and to see what God has done. We've got exciting things going on at the Salvation Army. I told Major Newsom, every board meeting I go to, it's like I learn about a different ministry the Salvation Army does, and I know, I wish we had 2 or 3 hours really to tell you what we're doing in this area. But let me introduce I'll introduce Major and then his assistant, Stacy Chris, if you want to stand up. She's the Director of Volunteer Services. She's going to be manning the booth after this session. So if you want to talk to her about volunteering, there's 2 major volunteering efforts that take place at the Salvation Army, along with, well, we have just tons of other ones, but the 2 major ones are the Angel Tree Program, which is done each year. And our church, by the way, participates in that. We collect the angels and stuff. But if you want to be involved and you want to see something that's really exciting, you should go into this warehouse and see all of these bicycles and all of these gifts that they're going to give to these kids who, you know, otherwise just would not have that available to them at Christmas. That's one of the major ones. And then she's also the coordinator for the ringing the kettles. And that's a really important thing. That's one of the best ways that Salvation Army can raise money and spread some cheer. I don't know. It's just not Christmas if you don't see a Salvation Army ringer at the door of a Walmart or something. And that's something that you can get involved in. And it really does help the Army. Let me also say this, that Kimberly George, she is the director of the marketing for the Salvation Army. When you see pretty much all the reports on television, Kimberly is the person that you see interviewed most of the time. And she's just a phenomenal lady, very close to us. She actually bought our house on Tyne Ridge when we sold it. Don Walker built it for us, and we lived there, and then we sold it to Kimberly and when we moved out onto No Reed. And finally, Major Newsom's really important to us. When Becky had her brain bleed, he was one of the first people at the emergency room. So we appreciate all they do for us. I'll let him take care.
Well, let me tell you that I am absolutely thrilled to be here with you this morning and to be able to share in this manner. And what a fantastic program that you have lined and outlined today. And so like I say, I'm just thrilled to be here and to be a part of it and to be a part of the Chattanooga community, of a community, as I say to a lot of folks. And I try not to talk too much about the Salvation Army because we're like the military, and that's why we carry ranks of major. They transfer us around, and if I tell them everything is so wonderful here, I might get transferred out. So I don't tell them a lot, but locally I tell everybody what a wonderful group of people to be involved with here. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the Salvation Army and to get you a little bit of the history of the Salvation Army, because I believe that's really the core and the essence of who we are. As Ron talked about, it really is difficult to explain all of the programs of the Salvation Army. We started doing what we call a Behind the Red Shield tour, and our goal was to try and tell the Salvation Army story in Chattanooga in about an hour. Well, we took the first tour, and I took a guinea pig with us, and it took us around to all of the programs and the activities and talked about them. 4 hours later, we finally finished, and then we realized we didn't even feed them during that time, and so we talked again, we tried it again, and it was 3.5. We got it down about a half an hour. There's no way to tell the story in just 20 short minutes. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the history of the Salvation Army and who we are, and then you can go online and see all of the ministries and find out a part, or talk with Stacy at the booth, and they can tell you all of the different aspects of the program. The Salvation Army was actually started by a Methodist minister by the name of William Booth. William Booth was a circuit preacher in those days, and some of you might remember what a circuit preacher was. In those days, he would jump on horseback early in the morning, and he would literally ride around to 5 different churches that were assigned to him. And he would speak at one church, do the service, and then get on horseback, ride to the next, do another church. And at the end of the day, he would have done 5 services. Well, one of the things that William Booth became disenchanted with Methodist ministry, not just the Methodist ministry, but church in general at that time, was that they had in place what they called a rent-a-pew system. Now, if you study church history, you'll look back a little bit and understand what a rent-a-pew system was. In those days, when you went to church, your family was asked to donate money to the church. And by however much money you gave, that determined where you sat in the congregation. The more money you gave, the closer to the front you sat. The less money you gave, toward the back. And in most places, the back row was reserved for the poor who didn't have any money. And, if you've ever watched any of the old black and white movies and you, see, the Queen of England would come in and all the entourage, they would have a space around the, pulpit and, around the alt, the stage and so forth. And, then the rest would kind of filter in by dignitary and so forth and so on. And excuse me. And so William Booth really became disenchanted with this, because his understanding of the Word of God was that the gospel was for the whomsoever. And so it was important for people who, if they had no means, to still have access to Jesus Christ and the good news and the message of our Savior. And so William Booth, at that time began to leave the church, and didn't know what he was going to do, but he just went out into the East End of London, and, where he knew that the poorest of the poor were in London, England. And he just began to stand on the street corner and to preach. He now no longer had a church per se, but he just stood on the street corner and began to preach. And for hours every day he would preach, and he realized it was having really no impact on people. And no one was really listening, and he couldn't figure out why. And so he took a moment of prayer and fasting, and what God revealed to him was, listen, the people's needs are so big and so strong that they don't have time to hear what you say. What can you do about their needs? And so William Booth began to try and figure out what he could do. And he saw an old theater at the time that was abandoned, and asked the owner if he could go in. And there he opened up a soup kitchen and shelter. And William Booth just started getting resources from the community. And as soon as he got it, he would give it away. As soon as he got it, he would give it away. And before long, hundreds of people were coming to, at that time, what he called the Christian mission every day, in need of help. It was amazing the the depth of poverty that he found, the things that were going through, things like parents were selling their children into slavery just to be able to make ends meet. Children and families were going hungry. Addictions at that time to alcohol were above level that men would literally drink their whole checks out by Friday night and there would be nothing for the family for the rest of the week. And so he was running into all of these kinds of social ills and trying to deal with all of those. And the more people came, he realized he just didn't have the resources to meet all of the needs. And so William Booth began to write a book. You will find it in libraries still today. It's called In Darkest England and the Way Out. And what he tried to do through the book was to expose the problems of England and to be able to say, here's the need. Can you help? And so with that, William Booth's book became a number one seller quickly. The problem was Parliament began to read the book, and they really had trouble with what William Booth was saying because they believed themselves to be the center of civilized the world. They believed themselves to be the best of the best around the world. And so how could these problems that William Booth was highlighting be in their community and they not know about it? And so they called William Booth down to Parliament to give an explanation about his book and what was going on. And William Booth decided that he wasn't going to go and just tell them about what he was doing and so forth. What William Booth did was march down the thousands of peoples whose lives had been changed. He marched them down the street and into Parliament, and all day long and into the night, they gave testimony about how they had been rescued and the things that had happened in their lives and how God had changed them from the inside out. And that day, Parliament made the Salvation Army a social service agency. Now, up until that point, we thought we were a church. We really did believe we were a church. But we became an official social service agency at that point, made by Parliament. Even today, there are some official rules of the Salvation Army that only Parliament can change, believe it or not, which is kind of strange. But we are a church. And William Booth, when he was questioned about this group that was coming day in and day out to hear the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and that were being saved, he was literally, there were thousands, and they couldn't fit in that little theater anymore. He had to have huge tents set up on the outside of town where they would hold their Sunday meetings. And one day a reporter came into him back in 1878 and said, look, tell us, what are you doing here? It looks like you have an army out there. And William Booth said, well, if it's an army, it's an army of salvation. And that's where the name of the Salvation Army came from that day. And William Booth knew that if it was happening in London, England, then there were needs all around the world. And so with the thousands of folks that were literally working around the East End of London, he began to send them out into the world back in 1878. Literally all over the world, he would send people by twos and threes, and they would begin just preaching the gospel and looking to meet human needs at the point of need. And in 1880, William Booth sent a man, Commissioner George Scott Railton, and seven ladies. I'm not going to ask about the formula why he chose one man, seven ladies, to begin the work officially of the Salvation Army in the United States. And they landed in New York at Battery Park, and you'll find even there today a plaque that's sitting there where the Salvation Army, as soon as they got off the dock, held their first church meeting. They rolled out the Salvation Army flag, they grabbed their Bible, and they began to preach the gospel right there at Battery Park as they got off the ship. And even that day, there were a dozen people who came to Jesus Christ, who heard the good news. And so the goal, the mission of the Salvation Army has always been to share the good news of Jesus Christ. I remember growing up and hearing that story and listening to all that William Booth had done. And, let me tell you this before I get to that. There is an unofficial opening of the Salvation Army. And I'll tell you this, you got to keep it secret because Commissioner George Scott Railton, that's the official opening that the Salvation Army will recognize. The unofficial opening came from a 16-year-old girl who her and her parents had come into the ministry in the East End of London with William Booth. And every day after school, she would go down and help in the soup kitchen and help with the church and help with all the activities and serving people. And her father had just received a promotion and he was transferred to this place called Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, which was still kind of new and they wasn't quite sure what was there. But her parents packed her up and took her to Philadelphia. And the problem that she had was every day that she was used to going out and helping, she had nothing to do now. There was no Salvation Army in the United States at that time. Commissioner George Scott Railton was still 2 years away from her, from coming. And so she decided to do what she had always done. And so after school, this little young lady went down to the business district of Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, stood on the street corner, and I remind you, she's 16 years old, stood on the street corner and began to preach the gospel. She began to preach the sermons that she had heard William Booth preach and share, and she began to preach every afternoon, 3 o'clock, like clockwork, she would show up. And guess what? People's lives were beginning to be changed. And in those days, they didn't have big air conditioning. And so in the heat of the summer, a lot of the businesses would have to open up their windows. And so this young lady would preach, and all of these businessmen sitting up in their offices would hear the good news every day of the gospel being preached. And there was this gentleman who knelt at his desk one day after hearing her talk about the Good Samaritan. He knelt at his desk one day and asked Jesus into his heart. And he went down to that street corner and talked to this 16-year-old lady and said, "Listen, you know, I have a little factory. It's an old abandoned chair factory. And if you want, I'll give that to you if you'll just continue to preach the gospel and help people." And she did just that. And so 2 years before Commissioner Scott Railton came, this 16-year-old young girl started the Salvation Army in Philadelphia, in Pennsylvania. And so with that, and if you talk to anybody from Philadelphia, they will tell you they are the official opening of the Salvation Army in the United States. Well, today, 127 countries around the world, looking to be 128 before June, hopefully, if all goes well. The Salvation Army is meeting needs. Here in Chattanooga, the Salvation Army started in 1893. We celebrated last year and in our 120th year of service in the community of Chattanooga. Now, the amazing thing about that is during that time, during two world wars, during the Great Depression, the Salvation Army has never closed its doors. And I can tell you, it's not anything that we have. We have no great wealth to that's amassed. What we're given, we give away. It's still the same policy and it's still the same procedure. And one of the things we learned very early is that if we always keep our focus, our mission as to what we're all about, and that is really sharing the good news, that God is always somehow blessed us, and the community has always provided for our needs. And even during the Great Depression, when there were lines of people outside of our doors and there wasn't a lot that people would give, somehow God was able to meet the need. It's never about us and who we are and what we do, but it really is about what God is doing through us. I learned a story in kindergarten. And it's one that really kind of sets a theological precedence. And some of you might know this. It says, "Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again." I use Humpty Dumpty as an image of a person's life. And so often when we look at people who fall upon need, the first thing is we want to know why. We want to ask the questions why. Well, in the little story about Humpty Dumpty, it really doesn't tell us why Humpty Dumpty fell, why he sat on the wall. Maybe there were signs up there that said eggs shouldn't sit here. Did he not know that he was an egg and he was fragile and that if he fell, he would break? Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. There were probably warning signs somewhere to say, Humpty, don't sit on the wall. But whatever happened, Humpty sat on that wall. And when Humpty fell, and he must have been really someone of importance, because all of a sudden, all the king's horses and all the king's men was coming to his aid. He must have been a really important egg. But I'm not sure. It doesn't really tell us about who he was, but that he was just broken. And the gist of that is simply this. With all the wealth that the king had, with all of the things that the king could offer, he had no ability to put Humpty back together again. I found only one who can put someone back together again, and his name is Jesus Christ. And you know what? In all of our giving and our sharing, we will always point them to Jesus Christ, because in the end, he's the only one that can put them back together again. Now, the community tells us that we have programs. We call them ministries because that's the proper word for us. But in all of our programs, they really can't fix them, can't fix a person. They can help. They can offer a helping hand, but there's only one who can put them back together again. And so our aim and our goal is always, through all of our activities and through all that we do, is to be able to point people to Jesus Christ. So still today in Chattanooga, 120 years later, we're still trying to feed. We're still trying to shelter. We're still trying to point people to Jesus Christ and to meet them at their point of need, whatever that need might be. And it becomes more and more difficult and laborious over the years, with new regulations and new this and new that. It just tries to tie our hands. But you know, God has always been faithful. And I can always say this community has always been faithful to the Salvation Army. With a $5 million budget that really comes from this community every year, I can't tell you how we reach it. Ron sits on the board, and you know, we all scratch our heads sometimes as where the resources come from. But you know what? God always provides. Just as we need it, God always provides. And so with that, we want to say thank you to you for your support of the Salvation Army, for helping us to share the love of Jesus Christ through all the activity that we do. And so I will tell you this simply. CSArmy.org is our website. All of our activities are kind of laid out there. You can talk, as I said, with Stacy Crisp at the booth in the back to be able to talk about all the volunteer opportunities that are available. But just know that as you partner with us and as you work with us, you work to extend the kingdom of God, because that's our ultimate aim and our ultimate goal. Thank you for your time. God bless.
I'm always thrilled to get to speak about one of my favorite subjects. It's the Chattanooga Rescue Mission. I didn't plan on being working in the rescue mission. That wasn't my life's goal. But God sovereignly worked to get me into this field, and I absolutely love what I do. But I absolutely hate what I do also, because when you're working with people such as I am, I direct the alcohol and drug program of the mission. When you're doing that kind of thing, you see the best and you see the worst. And you have some wonderful successes, you have some awful failures, and those failures absolutely break your heart. But let's glory in the success side. You know, not everybody's going to accept the gospel. Not everybody's going to go to heaven, but some will. And the Lord rejoices in those that do respond. Let me tell you a little bit about the Chattanooga Rescue Mission. Those of you who have been longtime Chattanooga folk know it as the Maranatha Rescue Mission. That was what our original name was. We began in 1975, and we were actually started by the superintendent of the Union Gospel Mission, but we were established right from the start to be our own organization. We've not associated with anybody. We're our own 501c3. We began in 75 and actually down on Martin Luther King, where the AT&T building is. That was our original location, obviously not that building. And then in 78 or so, we acquired the property on A Street and started with a corner lot, added the two lots beside it, and were there until 2010, at which time we moved into the old center school, which originally was the Woodland Park Baptist Church, just down from the Army National Guard there on Holtzclaw. If you come in the property, by the way, you don't come from the Holtzclaw side. You come from Greenwood Avenue, catty corner from Rogers Grocery, and now a gas station there. So we began as a mission for the homeless men, and we've always had a program of some kind. And in 2002, we began sheltering women also. And I actually worked at the mission in 94, and I wasn't there continuous. I've been there 8 years now. But way back when there was nothing from women in Chattanooga, it absolutely would break my heart to have a lady come in and say, "Where can I stay the night?" And I say, "Ma'am, I'm sorry, we can serve you a meal, but we can't do anything else to help you." And fortunately, the leadership of the mission had a burden and started a ladies' mission, and then we added a ladies' program, and we'll talk about the program in just a second. We added that in 2005. Then in 2010, on February 26th, we began our new venture here at the old center school, as I mentioned. All right, let me tell you a little bit in case you're not familiar with what we do. We are a shelter on one hand, and we are a alcohol and drug rehabilitation program on the other. Now, what we do is for both men and women, so in a sense we have four ministries, not just two, but we have the shelter. We have, as far as we know, we're the only emergency overnight shelter in this area. By emergency overnight shelter, what we mean is you can simply come, no strings attached, get a bed, okay? Now, we are an overnight shelter, meaning that they'll check in the evening, and of course we serve supper, we have a chapel service, and then we have shower time, and we have a lights out about 9 o'clock. And so they'll stay there all night, then wake up at 5:30 in the morning the next day, and they'll be back on the streets at 6. And you say, "Well, why do you turn them loose? Why don't you keep them all day?" Well, that's because we need the rest of the time to take care of the other side of our ministry, which is the alcohol and drug program. And so we use our program people to help us take care of doing laundry and cooking and cleaning up and all those things. Plus, those folk then are in classes most of the day. So we're the only emergency shelter, unlimited stay. We don't have you're here so long, you're out the door. No charge of any kind for any of our services. There's not one penny. There's no requirements. Just live by our rules, and you're more than welcome to come. Now, somebody might ask, well, how does a person become homeless? A lot of folk have an idea. Well, homeless people, they're really probably the high school dropout. I always wondered what happened to old Joe over there. You know, he quit school. Yeah, he probably became homeless. That's probably not the case. My experience with homeless people is they come from a variety of areas and backgrounds. Be careful about stereotyping. I'm thinking people that are in the building right now, I say living there, residential, some of them are graduates. On the guy's side, I've got a salesman, one of the top salesmen for Olin Mills. I've got a man who operated his own businesses for 24 years. He had an Exxon station down on Mark and 20th Street for 14 years. He was had his own mechanic shop for another 10 years. I've got a chemist down there. I've got a guy who's a professional grave digger. Quite a job. We have two ladies with us today. Cheyenne and Amanda, they're sitting in the back. I never embarrass them. Of course, I treat the ladies with, I never give them a hard time or anything. We have Cheyenne and Amanda. Amanda was the trauma nurse in the ER room at Erlanger. And Cheyenne over here, now, don't let her appearance fool you. She's actually a mechanic, okay? And she used to work at Sears in doing mechanic work. And so a lot of folk have this idea, well, homeless people don't have skills and trades, and they don't know. And that's not really true. A lot of things bring people to homelessness. I'd be careful about stereotyping. But one thing, several things are common. A number of bad choices. A lot of times it's an addiction. Not always. But one thing that's almost always common with homeless people is a series of bad choices, failed relationships, homes that are decimated or foreclosed, jobs that are lost, and one thing leads to another. Finally, a person ends up, when they first come to the street, they've got confidence, everything's going to work out. Then after a little bit of time, that disillusionment comes in. It's not going to work out. And finally, despair comes in. No sense trying. They're stuck on the street. It's sad. And of course, we hope that we can break the cycle of homelessness. It's not always an easy task to do. And by the way, you can't just give them a house and stop homelessness. It's a mindset that goes with that. And if you don't reprogram the mind, they're still going to be thinking the wrong way, and it's going to eventually lead them down. So a lot of times when they get to that point of despair, it's like, what can I do? Where can I go? There's no hope. Now, if you're like me, I'm kind of bristling at the temperatures right now. Did it kind of get your attention and walk down the door this morning and get in the car? Imagine being on the street right now. This is a totally brutal winter, as you well know. But imagine, as I'm going to talk to a guy in the morning, as a matter of fact, that his house is in a tent right now. And I said, how are you making this kind of, as long as I can get out where the wind's not blowing on me a little bit. But can you imagine being on the street and this kind of thing? And of course, God uses sometimes those situations to bring folk to himself, to get them to a point and say, I've got to make a change. And of course, that's where the program comes in. Of course, in our shelter, we preach the gospel. A religious service is required as part of receiving services from us. But we're planning and trusting God to give us fruit. People that turn their lives over to the Lord, when they turn their lives over to the Lord, they're ready to make that radical change. That's when they come into the program. Our program is very much a Bible-based program. We teach the Word of God. We teach that alcoholism is not a disease. It's a sin. It's a choice. And that we chose to disobey God, and we receive the consequences, because all sin has consequences. We know it. Pick your sin. It's going to bring you down eventually. Just some bring it down in different ways than others, but all sin brings you down. So we teach it's a simple choice, and we teach that, as this church believes, that the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse us from all sin, and there's hope and there's help. But to do that, you're going to have to reprogram some thinking. When a person's made choices upon choices that are bad, they're going to have to get out of that mess by what? Making choices after choices that are good, the right choices. So ours is a residential program, and we're not condemning anybody else for what they do, but this is our philosophy. We believe in a residential program and say, well, why can't we just come to a meeting once in a while? And I know, and when others have success, that's great. But for us, in my experience, people with addictions, there's so many things in their life that you would never see that are detrimental, that will hurt them in the future, but you can't draw those out or isolate those or deal with them when you only see them 1 hour to a week. And so ours is residential. They are there 24/7. We're looking for a year-long commitment, and a year-long, you say, that's an awful long time. That's really just beginning, to be honest with you. I was telling one of the gals just a few minutes ago, the ones that have stayed with us the longest after they graduate seem to be a lot more settled and do a lot better as they get out. A lot of times the eager beavers say, I got my degree, you know, they got their Superman outfit, you know, and they show that S. I can take on the world. Come on, devil, let me have it. They tend to fall by the wayside, unfortunately. So ours is a year long. We teach them the Word of God. We have chores, and as you know anything about an addiction, it robs you of the sense of responsibility, of dedication, of work ethic. And so we have chores that are part of that. We try not to have a program where they're so tired they fall in bed asleep and, you know, and collapse at night. But we don't want to give them too much freedom either. So we're trying to strike the balance. 3 to 4 classes a day, plus morning and evening chapel. Then chores that sometimes take between 2 and 6 hours, depending on the chore. Now, we do practice a tough love. It's a Chattanooga Rescue Mission in our program. If you relapse, we'll see you. Everybody knows the consequences. It's well up front. But you say, well, that's awful. Don't you understand that Paul said, you know, I have trouble in Romans 7, you know, the good of wood. Yeah, but when you're dealing with an addiction, you've got to understand. You've got to get to the end of yourself. You've got to realize, if I mess up again, I may not get back. I remember a lady one time telling me, she said, I have one more fall in me. but I may not ever have another recovery. I could fall one more time. Now, you know what the sad part is? That lady did fall. And to this date, I don't know that she has recovery. I hope she does. So we say a fall, a relapse. It's not like you got to just get out of jail free. You ever play Monopoly? You know, when I played Monopoly and I had a get out of jail free card, you know, just waiting to use, buddy, I'd throw those dice and I'd be, you know, two doubles. If I get them again, so what? I just got my get out of jail free card. So we let them know, hey, no, this is serious. You better not fall. In our program, we have two basic sections, the classes that pertain to the addictions. That's what I specifically teach. Then we have general Bible classes where we bring in local preachers or lay preachers or Bible teachers, and they give general Bible knowledge because we want to give a good working knowledge of the scripture. But then we also want to focus in on the addiction proper, so we approach everything from the Word of God, and first lesson is the Bible has the answer. And then we can talk about what sin didn't tell you, and we deal with denial and what the Word of God says. Then we talk about the victorious Christian life and how Jesus conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we deal with things like how to deal with temptation and how to avoid relapses. And so we're very focused in that area. We also deal with the accoutrements, what I call the accoutrements of addiction. Most folks think that if you're not drinking or not doing drugs, you're clean. And rather, you can be a dry drunk and just not using. So there's a lot of other things that have to be dealt with. And again, it goes back to reprogramming the thinking so that we're thinking as a Bible-believing Christian ought to be thinking. So we deal with a wide variety of subjects, starting with the negative social behaviors associated with the addiction. There's a ton of them. I don't have time. This curriculum takes a long time to teach. Then we talk about things like resolving conflicts, basic issues in the Christian life, having the right spirit, anger, sexual purity. Then we go into the things that would deal with basic Christian living, which most folk need a general guideline and help on anyway, like facing affliction. How to handle low self-esteem, because an addiction will take every bit of that esteem out. And talk about discouragement, getting into a local church and the benefits and what the Bible says about the local church. We deal with money, knowing the will of God. That's always a favorite subject, because a lot of our folk would say, I don't really know what God wants me to do with my life. And I happen to be, I think, teaching a series on that right now. Say, how does somebody get in our program? Of course, to come in the shelter, show up, you're in, if we've got room. To come into the program is a little bit more difficult. We ask that the person needing the help carry the ball. In other words, don't make the call for them. If they don't have enough desire, enough initiative to come there by themselves, they're probably not a good candidate for the program. They probably won't last. So we ask that person, carry the ball. It's an application process. It takes a couple of days to, we talk several times, and we're not necessarily looking for somebody that just wants to get out of jail free card, a court appointee. We have some court appointees, don't get me wrong, but if all they want to do, well, I'd rather be there than in jail, they probably, when they get there, wouldn't want to be there. And so we're looking for people that are serious, that are focused on God, that are ready to seek the Lord, turn their lives over to Him. As you know, you can't help somebody that doesn't want help. And if they don't want help, there's putting a bad apple on it, around a bunch of good apples, not going to help them. And so we're looking for people that are very serious. You say, how can I get involved? Well, obviously, pray for us. I would say the most important thing, get a heart. Get a heart of compassion for the human suffering. Of course, a mission like this has a twofold approach. We've got the side of human suffering, immediate needs of food and clothing and shelter, getting folk out of the cold, a safe environment. If you've been on the street, you know it's very unsafe, and it's not uncommon for a guy to come in the next day having been beaten up. So well for that safe environment. So a heart of compassion for human suffering, but more than that, a heart of compassion for lost sinners. The truth of the gospel is still the same. All men are lost. All men need the blood of Jesus Christ and that alone to cleanse them from their sins. And we preach the gospel and we say, Christ is your answer and He's your hope. And so without apology, we hold forth the gospel. Then if you want to get further involved, take a tour of the place. Come down and be a volunteer. We can use people of all different abilities and skills. I mean, some people handle special projects like handling clothing, cooking. We have a guy that's 80 years old, and some of you in the church here have mentioned him already to me privately. 80 years old, he comes down twice a week, first from about 8 till 1 o'clock, doing maintenance work. Build a little roof and repair the roof for us. The man's amazing. There's all kinds of things you can do, but most of all, just be sensitive to the Lord. As the Lord leads, as he guides, as he directs, he'll put you in the right place. And if it's volunteering and helping with the Chattanooga Rescue Mission, of course, from time to time, we need teachers and for the evening chapel, as well as teachers during the day for the classes. So if you have a burden for that and God tugs your little coattail and says, hey, I got a place for you at the mission, but by all means, be sensitive to him. We want to thank you so much for letting us be here. We have some brochures of recent graduates on the table there, of some of our newsletters, and pick up a brochure there. Thank you so much for letting us be a part. By the way, Kay Jones, our ladies director, is up at the booth if you would like to meet her, and she could give you any other questions, particularly on the ladies program. Thank you, ma'am.
I appreciate everyone coming in. We got a full house. I appreciate that. I'm David Johnson with Prison Prevention Ministries, and I'm here to share what God is doing through volunteers and counselors that go out and share the message of Christ with those that are in prison, and also students that are in our schools so that they can see where poor choices are going to take them. And we appreciate the opportunity to share with you. I started off last time with a Bible verse in Thessalonians. I'm going to go to 2 Timothy on this session, 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. And it speaks to us why we do what we do. It says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God will preventure, will give them repentance to the knowledge of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. You know, we deal with men and women that are incarcerated, that have been captured by the police, that have been captured by Satan, and they are in his snare. And so we feel like that our mission statement is to share Christ with both youth and inmates so that they can be transformed and conform to his image through a personal knowledge with Jesus Christ and getting into his word and understanding what his word says. Prison Prevention Ministry started in 1979. It started with men in the community coming together to pray for those that were incarcerated. They began to realize that those that were incarcerated were in darkness, were in despair. There were no chaplains that went into the jails at this time. So, you know, there was a great need for ministry into the jails in Chattanooga and area. These men prayed. While they were praying, there was another man, an individual by the name of Colonel Roger Ingleson, who was praying, God, I want you to direct my path. Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? And Colonel Ingleson was a former prisoner of war in Vietnam. He stayed at the Hotel Hilton. You've heard the stories about that. That's where Senator McCain was. And, you know, there was a lot of beatings and a lot of punishment and a lot of hopelessness. But Roger's faith in Jesus Christ got him through. And, you know, it really serves to tell us, to teach us that experience that happened in our lives can prepare us for future positions. Roger was walking down the street. One of the men that had been praying came up to him and said, Roger, would you consider helping us get a prison ministry started? And he said, sure. I've been praying about this. So God brought the men that were praying together, Roger that was praying where God wanted him to go, his direction of his life, and brought them together. And they started this ministry in 1979. It was first called Chattanooga Prison Fellowship. Then it transformed into Chattanooga Prison Ministry. And then it went to Prison and Prevention Ministry, and now we are just Prison Prevention Ministry. What we do, we are have two focuses. One are inmates, and the other is youth. and I'll begin to give us more detail about what we do. We've changed the name a couple of times, but the emphasis is the same. We're in 9 correctional institutions throughout the area, North Georgia and Tennessee. Hamilton County Jail, Hamilton County Detention Center, the Salvation Army. We heard about that just a couple of months ago where the beating took place, but they have a federal release program, and we're in there on Monday at lunchtime. Silverdale, of course, is the penal institution here. The next door, which is a ladies' kind of transition house, it is over in Moxon Bend, and they're there on their last 6 months of sentencing, and then they go back into the community. Bradley County Jail, Walker State Prison, which is the only faith-based prison in Georgia. And there's such a difference. If you walk in there, you'll see such a difference between that and Silverdale or that and another facility, correctional facility, because there's hope. You know, they may be confined, but they know they have hope. They know that their lives have been changed. What the state of Georgia is beginning to do now is they're beginning to start a leadership program where they take those that have been in this faith-based prison, and they are going to send them into the other prisons. They're going to send light into darkness. And, some of the inmates aren't real excited about that because, you know, they like being in the environment that they're in. But they're using that. They've seen the positive influence that someone who has a faith-based knowledge of Jesus Christ can make in even a correctional institution. Also, we're at the Residential Substance Abuse Treatment Center, which is right down from Walker State. It's like a boot camp for rehab, and inmates are there. And we're at Dalton Region Youth Center. What we do in these areas is at Walker State and at Silverdale, we do 12-week seminars. And in that 12-week seminar, they are giving material and a lesson plan, and they are expected to do homework, they are expected to attend, they are expected to discuss the lesson. Now, some of these guys have no social skills. You know, they're very protective. They don't want to share. They don't want to talk, but it encourages them to talk. It encourages them to share. It encourages them to develop relationships with other Christians. And also they're given homework that they have to do. And at the end of the program, if they complete this, they're given a certificate. This certificate is a form of encouragement. They can say, I finally completed something. I've finally done something that is of value. Sometimes it's difficult for us to keep an inmate all the way to the end because they may be released, they may be transferred. They may be transferred within the correctional facility. We go in by cell block. There's about 9 or so different men's areas, and there's 5 women's areas, and we go into each one. So we have over 100 volunteers, and that's how we give the message of Christ out. It's volunteers. I only have a staff of 6 full-time people, and we couldn't do this. So there's volunteers. We have over 100 volunteers. We have a training class, you know, because there's a lot of things that you can't do in a correctional institution that you can do outside. And, you know, you need to talk this and understand this. And then we arrange for you to be also certified by the correctional institution. So it's not saying, well, I just want to go in and do ministry. But it's a process, and that process is a vetting process so that you can learn and say, well, this is what I really want to do, or maybe this isn't what I want to do. So that's how we do that. We also have 24 additional Bible studies and weekly worship services in various facilities. We don't do the structured seminars in every facility because it really doesn't apply. You know, if you go to Hamilton County Jail, they turn over. If you go to other institutions like the Juvenile Detention Center, they turn over. So we try to do one-on-one with them, and we try to adapt to the facility and what we can. We do a revival service. We have a revival coming up in Silverdale, February 17th through 19th. There'll be a revival team of over 82 volunteers. This is pastors, musicians, and volunteers that will talk to the inmates, you know, after the service and share with them and be there for counseling. Last year we had 91 profess to accept Christ. One of the things that we did last year for the first time is when I went to the revival 2 years ago, that was my first exposure to prison prevention. It was great, you know, seeing, talking to the inmates, seeing the brokenness. You know, we were in the unit where they're assigned for a couple of weeks and then they're assigned to a different cell block. So it's kind of the entry level. Talking to an inmate, you know, I could see his brokenness. He had tears in his eyes. You know, he had really messed up, and he was really sorry. You know, seeing that there's this tenderness, there's this at this point, it really made the revival make a whole lot of sense. You know, there may be some that profess that, you know, just, and it doesn't mean anything, but it's that one that does, and that's what we're looking for. We're looking for that one person that will accept Christ. So, looking at that, I said, you know, what do we do after the revival? And, well, nothing. You know, we go back and we do our seminars. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to throw and go. You know, I don't want to put the gospel out and then not grow it. And so we devised a 5-week New Believers class. And like I said, we had 91 profess to accept Christ. So we put the information out and we said, who would be interested in attending? We had 157 sign up. And it was great. And I was going around with one of the volunteers and who was coordinating, and he said, I don't know, these people just keep signing up. Alan, why are we doing this? You know, we're doing this to grow, to expose these guys to and gals to a whole different lifestyle, to tell them who's the Holy Spirit. You know, how do you read your Bible? How do you study? What's my relationship with God? What's my relationship with Jesus Christ? So we took that 5-week emphasis and, you know, we tried to grow and water, you know, and help them, equip them so that they would have study tools. And then after that 5-week period, our seminars were available and they could slide on into our seminars. So one of the things that if you want to know what you can do for our ministry, prison is they try to keep order, but sometimes it gets out of order. You know, you think about everybody that's taken off the streets, where do they go? They go into the prison. You have a lot of gangs. There's really a lot of gang issues at Silverdale that you never hear about, but they have to reassign inmates. They have to put them in maximum security. There is maximum security units there. 23 hours a day they stay in their cell. 1 hour a day they come out for recreation. You know, so it is a daunting experience, but we need to pray that there'll be a common spirit, you know, that we'll be able to go in for 3 nights and share the gospel of Christ. And also that their hearts will be receptive, you know, that we can pray that God will touch their hearts, will soften their hearts, and they'll hear the gospel and the life-changing message. One of the other things we do with inmates is that the first Saturday of each year, we do what's called our Christmas Angel program. And we solicit from the correctional institutions at Silverdale and North Georgia names of children of the inmates that would not receive Christmas gifts. We had 144 this year. What we do is we have churches and individuals that come alongside and say, I want to sponsor a child. I want to sponsor 25. It's a $50 limit. We have volunteers in another area of volunteering. We have volunteers who call and make sure that, you know, they know that, yes, this person, this child's father or mother or both is incarcerated. This is the gift they want. They will be there. They'll confirm that they'll be there. So there's follow-up. Then there's those who go out and buy the gifts. And then at the actual event, our goal is to share Christ with these kids and these guardians that maybe don't know the real story of Christmas. And so we have a worship service. We have a program that explains who Jesus is and what Christmas is all about. And then we give them the gifts. So that's an aspect that we do. We had, like I said, we had 144. We've had as many as 600. So we never know from year to year what's going to happen. So you know, we just go into it every year, hoping that there will be those that will accept Christ. I think we had 27 accept Christ this year. We have the way it's set up. We have over 100 volunteers. We have maybe 6 or 8 children in a row. You have a circle host. You have another volunteer that's there to minister to the children if they have questions, you know, to share the gospel with them. So that is a need that we have for volunteers. On the prevention side, we started the student ministry in 1998. This was done where we go into schools. We do a presentation. We have ex-offenders, ex-gang members, ex-drug abusers, folks that have had their lives transformed by Jesus Christ. You know, we all have if we share the gospel of Christ, but these have this dynamic story. And they go into the schools and they share this with either the class or the whole student body. It depends on, you know, the opportunity that we have, but they share this, and they also are able to share that what changed my life, what made the difference in my life, was Jesus Christ. They're able to share that. Then the school determines if they want some kids to go on a prison tour. So we take up to 25 from each school or each class on a prison tour. And we did 29 last year. We had, I think we had about 60 scheduled, but because we're dealing with Silverdale and the problems they have, we had over half of them canceled. So we take them to the prison tours. We took over 450 students there. They hear inmates tell their story. They hear inmates say, you know, I was just like you. When I was your age, I was smoking pot, or I was running with a gang, or I was doing all this, and here I am. You know, I've lost my freedom. I've lost my family. So they intimately share their story with the students to try to encourage them to understand that when you make a choice, there are consequences. And you can avoid a lot of bad consequences in your life by making good choices. We go back to the school, then a couple of days later, our counselors follow up and say, hey, did you hear about the choices that you make? Do you want to understand how to make better choices? Would you be open to hearing the gospel of Christ? And we share Christ with them. And if they accept Christ, then we don't stop there, but we try to plug them into a local church. This is another area that we can that we use churches on. That if churches are willing to take ownership of a person and say, yeah, I'll go pick them up. You know, we will help them grow. And you know, some of these kids, you know, they don't have anything. You know, they don't have anybody that cares for them. They don't have anybody that really loves them. So we try to follow up and plug them into a church where somebody can take them and help grow them. It's kind of like what we do on the 5-week Bible study. We want to water them. You know, we want to help. We don't fertilize them. We want to help them grow. So, you know, that's what we do. We don't talk, and we try to get local churches. Some of these kids have stayed in touch with our counselors for years. Teen Challenge is in here. We have one of our counselors who has been in touch with a girl for about 5 years. It's high school. She's struggling with drugs. You know, we're trying to get her assistance, but she has stayed in touch with Melissa, and Melissa keeps, you know, going and trying to help her, trying to talk to her probation officer, trying to encourage her to come out of the lifestyle she's in. So, you know, we don't walk away. You know, we try to stay with them until we can, you know, until God can change them, until, you know, God gets them established in His Word. Story I want to share is from Margarita. She went to Ottawa. She went on a tour on December the 12th. It says, Margarita says a Silverdale trip made such a big impact on her life. It made me realize so many things. The most important is to stop walking all over my mom. When the inmates were talking to us, they said they have kids that they are not able to see. I used to take out my pain on my mom, but that night after the prison tour, I told her I was sorry and hugged her. I don't want to be in prison. I want to be a good example for my brothers. They are on the wrong path like me. Also, hearing Michael share his story, he said to be a leader, not a follower. I'm going to show my family that it's worth getting off drugs. One of her prayer requests is for her real dad to get off drugs. Her stepdad is in jail now. For me, I don't want to be like this anymore. She gave her life to Christ today. She wants to be involved in positive things and ask about church transportation. She also asked for a Bible. Margarita said, none of my family graduated. I'm going to start doing my homework and stay inside when I get home from school. I want to graduate. I want to make something out of my life. She thanked Melissa for caring for her. What we did with her is we've also plugged her into a church. So the church is taking her and trying to grow her. So that is our ministry. What can you do for us? Pray. Pray for our revival. Pray for our counselors, because they hear these stories. And I've had to deal with one that just couldn't let go. You know, it really bothered them, the stories that they heard here, because they love these kids and they want these kids to avoid winding up in prison. Volunteer if you feel led to teach. If you would like the opportunity to go and share the gospel in a correctional facility, we're looking for volunteers. Glenn is our volunteer coordinator. He would love to talk to you. The phone number is on the brochure out on our desk. You can lead seminars. You can work with Christmas Angel. You can help with the revival team. Of course, we're all in this for financial support. You know, we're all faith-based. We don't take government funding. We just depend on churches and individuals to supply our needs. And the other thing is the church. You might talk to youth department and say, hey, we'd be willing, if you need a student, that we need to come alongside and make sure that they're at church and they have an opportunity. We'd be willing to do that. And then finally, we have our banquet on March the 20th. If you'd like to know more about prison prevention, we would certainly love for you to be there. We don't charge a thing. Just let us know if you would like to come, and we would have a place for you. I thank you all for being here, and if I'll be here for a few minutes. If you have any questions, you need to talk to me here or talk to me at the booth. Thank you.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.